Well, today I want to begin, probably take me this month and next month, to look at the history of the Roman Empire, a little bit at least, in relation to the New Testament church. Because history is... today is either not taught or so distorted as to be worthless, so that there's hardly any university or college. I don't know any university or college, or probably a few, but not very many, who require a student, an American student, to take American history. And this would be true even of history majors. Now history majors normally, I think, would take American history, but they're not required to do so. Of course, this is the age when we can't require anything. So I want to look at the Roman Empire. Let me make a few general statements in relation to the Roman Empire. And then we're going to look at the New Testament church, because the Christian church has not taught the true history of the New Testament church, except as the Bible itself describes. Now, the Bible itself describes, and I'm going to go over what I think are the 10 most important characteristics of the New Testament church, as listed in Acts 2, 42 to 47. I'll get to that here in a few minutes. But the history of the Roman Empire is extremely interesting. The Antichrist spirit that we've been talking about, anti-Jesus, anti-the Word, began with Babylon and the Tower of Babel, and God had to destroy that empire because men thought that they could do all things. Nothing was impossible that they could do because they were bringing all of the empires of the world together. This is what the Antichrist will imagine. What I will deal with today is happening and is going to happen. Let me say that again. What I'm dealing with today in history is now happening, and it's going to happen again. In fact, it will be taken further in evil and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. So be of good cheer, despite the downgrading of American credit. Rome's credit, they didn't have credit ratings then, but Rome's credit was downgraded, and they had runaway inflation, which is probably coming in America. It's coming worldwide. Europe's falling apart. America. But, you know, God's got everything under control. So fear not. Praise Him. Amen. We're going to have to learn to praise Him more. I mean, really. I'm serious. We could have to learn to praise Him more, because He does have everything under control. Now, to set the stage, they had kings in Rome. The myth of Romulus and Remus may have something to do with actual history, but there were kings in Rome for a long period of time. We don't know exactly how long. In 509 B.C., the Roman Senate was created, and you got a republican system, a representative system. If you read the Federalist Papers, Hamilton, Madison, and Jay, I was astounded when you read them how much the Madison, Hamilton, and Jay, they knew more than I did as a PhD in history about Roman history or Greek history. By the way, secret about PhDs. You come to know more and more about less and less until you know everything about nothing of importance. I don't mean to downgrade education completely, but we don't educate people broadly. The Republican period, even though it was not Christian, and what I don't know, this part of history I don't know, what influence the Old Testament had in early Rome, I don't know. I don't know whether they knew. Plato, by the way, read the Old Testament. We know that. And much of his philosophy, I found that out through reading Justin Martyr, who was converted in 130 A.D., but he was a student of Plato, who lived about 300 or 400 years before. He said that what Plato taught in philosophy came, all of it came from a misinterpretation of the Old Testament. But the Republic had a constitution. So our founders studied Roman history and Greek history, and there were constitutions in the Greek city-states. And Aristotle understood that the key to a constitution is a constitution doesn't grant power, it limits power. Because the Greeks and the Romans understood human nature. See, this is the problem with communists, socialists, liberals, progressives. They don't understand human nature. That's the key problem. They don't know that all men are born in sin. And you can't overcome sin with political systems. You can't overcome the problems that sin creates except through Jesus Christ. Well, but at least they understood, even though the Romans didn't have a Christian background, in Republican Rome, they had a Senate, a representative body, and they had a constitution, and that constitution limited power. So that Rome grew from a small, little, tiny agricultural republic, America, a tiny agricultural republic, to the greatest world empire. I was in Rome in 1977, the most fascinating city to visit historically, because in the midst of the city of Rome is all the ruins of the old Roman Empire. An incredible empire. An incredible empire. I mean, they had indoor heating. I didn't know this till I went to Rome. They had indoor heating. They had indoor bathrooms. I mean, they had wealth, but they used that wealth wisely as long as they had a constitutional system. But it was Julius Caesar who became a military dictator in Rome. At first, Rome was wise because as they conquered nations, they integrated them into Rome so that they became Roman citizens. And there were Roman citizens all over, at least the European and even into the Far East and in the Mediterranean world, into Africa, North Africa. All of this was Rome, and there were no passports needed. There was a free movement of people, so that there was an amazing prosperity. I was in Rome in 77, as I said, and the Appian Way, we drove on it. Now it's big, huge, flat rocks, so you don't want to drive more than about 20, 30 miles an hour, but it still exists. It was built before 300 B.C., I mean, the aqueducts they built some of those things are still standing. Part of the Colosseum is still standing. Circus Maximus is not, which you can see the foundation. They were the engineers of the ancient world. So they were a tremendously advanced people. But by the end, before the collapse of Rome, and I believe mainly because an antichrist system took control in Rome. It broke down the moral. It broke down the family. At one time, Rome respected the family. But it got to where, in the period of the empire, by the way, the first emperor was Octavian, or Caesar Augustus was his, Octavian was his family name. Caesar Augustus, but he was the first emperor, and he became the high council in 31 B.C. after the Battle of Actium, and then he became in 19 B.C. he became the first emperor, and I'll have occasion to maybe mention more about that here in a minute. But the Antichrist spirit, I don't think it was strong in Republican Rome, but by the time Caesar came along and military dictators and outright military conquest began, Rome was not as militant at all in the Republican period. But in the empire period, they began to be more militant, and they began to move out and to conquer more. And I believe the Antichrist spirit was growing. Well, you can't get a strong Antichrist spirit. I'm not saying there wasn't an Antichrist spirit. I believe there was before Jesus came. But Antichrist is anti-Jesus Christ, anti-the Word. He is the Word become flesh. So it's the anti-the Word, anti-Christ spirit that came to dominate in Rome. So the New Testament church, that we're going to look at the characteristics of it here in a few minutes. The New Testament church that was created is the church that I've been calling the restoration of the tabernacle of David, created by the outpouring of the sevenfold spirit, the completion of the work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. Because see, what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have done in creating, they're not through with. And they'll have the last word. Satan will not have the last word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will have the last word. Word. He is the Word. And the last word will be spoken by the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Now, because of this, the Christian church, and this was, remember the Greek word ekklesia, is a word that translated church, but we don't have a Greek word which means what that word means. It means to, literally, to assemble together. And so where two or three are gathered is assembling together. And in the New Testament church was a house church, mainly. They very seldom met in the temples. They met in houses. I think it's even wrong to call it a cell church. Some have referred to it as a cell church. I think it's better to refer to it as a house church. The houses were used for meeting places. And the power of God was moving. And this is characteristic of the true ecclesia. And a true ecclesia is where the power of God has brought people to come together in Christ, who become one in Christ, who then the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them, because with Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the New Testament church became the New Testament church because Pentecost, where they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, where the power of God flowed into them individually, and then individually they became collectively together so that they came into a unity and a harmony that we haven't had since. They were in a unity and a harmony we haven't had since. Why? Because they understood that Jesus is the only head. There were not organized denominations for the first 300 years. Jesus was the only head. He was the high king of the entire world. He was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning and had no end. Not the Aaronic priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament is to lead the way to following the law, and the law defines sin. See, when the Ten Commandments were given, that's what defines sin. Paul said, before that, sin was born. Before that, Paul says, people were judged by what's written in their hearts. So that there is a natural law of God written in the hearts of all men. And we are judged by how we fulfill what's written in our hearts. Then the law comes and sin is born. And now, when people know Christ, or have heard of Christ, then they are judged according to whether they have received Christ, whether they've repented and received Christ. But this empire, by the time of the birth of Christ, and Caesar Augustus took that census in that period of time. This church was, as I say, an ecclesia. It was the restoration of the tabernacle of David. It was where there was a tabernacling of the entire people of God. Not denominations, not church organizations. Ecclesia has nothing to do with a denomination or a church organization. It has nothing to do with a building. It has only to do with people. People who are born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they have at least the potential of being totally unified and purified and empowered potential because, as you know, when I first got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I thought, well, if I just get in a Spirit-filled church, we'll just have a wonderful time. We'll just see the power of God move. We won't have any divisions or problems. And as you know, it doesn't work that way. But if we would walk in the Spirit and do what these 10 characteristics I'm coming to, it came because they were walking, they not only were saved, Holy Spirit comes then, when you're baptized in the Spirit, overwhelms you, fills you to overflowing, where the power of God begins to be released in your life. It's not your power, it's His power. But the power of God begins to be released, and Paul says, I want your faith to be based not on doctrine. Yeah, you need true doctrine, but true doctrine's not enough. We need to be able to receive it in our hearts and speak it and act on it. And by the way, when you act on the word, you always speak it. Speaking is always a key to action. By the way, that's true in human life. Speaking is a key to action. How do you get a crowd roused, riled up? A mob spirit, an antichrist spirit. It's slogans. Emotional slogans. That's why our politics has degenerated. We've always had a lot of disagreement in politics. But in early American history, in the parties, you didn't have the mob psychology that's beginning to take over. I don't know whether any of you read Ann Coulter's new book, Demoniac. But if you haven't read it, read it. Read it. There is a demoniac spirit that creates a mob psychology that's rising up all over the world. And it has to do with Satan, who loves mobs, and who loves destruction, who loves violence. And it's easy to use slogans. You don't debate a political issue, you assail your opponent. You just attack your opponent. And no matter how many lies, you attack. And you create emotional opposition of course, we are moving towards, even in America. Now, this was happening from 64 A.D. to 313 A.D. Nero was in office 64 A.D. By the way, Nero was publicly married to a man. And 313 A.D., when Constantine was in office, there were almost 200 years, not quite, but almost 200 years, with some lulls of intense persecution. So the characteristics of the New Testament church that I'm going to look at were in the midst of an intense persecution, an antichrist spirit, which means an antichrist spirit was determined to destroy the Christian church. Not just to persecute it, to intimidate it, but to destroy the church. And God will not ever allow that. He will never allow that. But the more persecution, the more they adhered to each other. See, we need each other more when we're under attack and if we have a common enemy. Well, I can remember, I was a little boy, but I can remember World War II. And America came together because the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. I won't go into that story because that's another story. But they did. And then Hitler, of course, that great menace of the Nazis. And so America, because the left, this is the only war in my lifetime that the left supported. Well, not quite, but for the most part. Every other war, the left has opposed. But you see, the Hitler was called extreme right wing. He was a socialist. He was a national socialist. The Nazi Party was a national socialist democratic workers' party. It had a socialist platform. Mussolini was a socialist. He was the head of the socialist party in Italy. Then he became a fascist. But a fascist is just a particular type of socialist, and a Nazi is a particular type of socialist, and a communist is a little different variety of socialist. But the left has been behind all, in modern times, all violence. And in the left, particularly the communist left, and we're not taught this anymore. I mean, I saw a figure the other day. It's wildly wrong. I mean, Solzhenitsyn said that 100 million people died in Russia during the communist period. And Chang and Holliday, who have written a book on a true story of Mao Zedong, the communist ruler who became communist dictator of China in 1949 until his death in 1976, I just also read a new book on the Great Famine under Mao, which was worse than anything ever occurred in Russia. So that anywhere from 70 million to 80 to possibly 100 million died there. This has been a producer, this Antichrist spirit has been a producer. In the modern time, with nuclear power and so forth, we can kill more efficiently. But in the Roman Empire, they began to try to stamp out the Christian church. And for this 200-year period, there was a tremendous persecution. By the way, Peter was crucified upside down. I don't have time to, but maybe I've told you this before. Did I tell you about the sign of peace sign? Peter was crucified, 64 AD, he was crucified. He asked to be crucified upside down so he wouldn't have the same honor as Christ. And they broke the arms of the cross so that if you had an upside down cross, it would be like this, and a vertical part, and then a horizontal part. But breaking the arms brought the arms down like this. So you put a circle around that, that's the peace sign. Because that was the sign of the rune. The Nazi Gestapo wore the sign of the rune. And in medieval times, this was a sign of the Antichrist. So the modern peace sign is a sign of the Antichrist, who will come just as there was a Pax Romana, peace of Rome, beginning with Caesar Augustus for almost 200 years. But how was that peace? It was through military might. Rome had so much might, no one dared rebel against them for two centuries. Peace by force. That's what the Antichrist who's coming is going to do. He's going to claim to be a man of peace. And some people who are Christians, unless you are baptized in the Spirit, hearing what the Holy Spirit says, I fear for you. I fear for you. Because there is going to be such deception that's coming. I mean, devilish deception. Especially this idea that world peace is coming with this new man who, if we give all power to, and if we unite the whole world behind him, that he will be able to bring peace, which simply is not true. It's a lie out of the pit of hell. But Peter was crucified upside. Paul was beheaded. In 1977, when I was there, I was in the place where Paul was kept. You have to go in from the top. There's only one entrance. There's no windows. It's down in the ground. And then this is one of the things in Rome I think was accurate. They have a lot of myths that they teach as things that happened historically. But he was down. So I was with a friend of mine and preaching a revival in a suburb of Rome in 1977. First time I had preached in Italy or in Europe, and we had a good meeting. But we took trips, and so one of them was where Bill Gould and I. Bill was the song leader, and I was preaching. We got down in that cell. We began to sing songs and sing hymns. And praise God, and pretty soon we were worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord, and tears were streaming down my cheek, and Bill, we were weeping tears of joy because we felt the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sure Well, I know Paul, and these great saints and martyrs. And by the way, every one of the apostles was martyred. Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be martyrs. That's what the Greek says. Witnesses means you witness because you know that you know that you know what God has done. It's not some idea or doctrine. You know, and you will not be quiet under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, even if your life is taken. What is your life? Because the moment your physical life is taken, you are with Jesus. We need not fear martyrdom. We must not fear death. We must come to where the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can do this, and He's the only one that can do it. Jesus and the Holy Spirit can bring you to the place where you do not fear death. And that's where this church was. All of the people believing that the power of God didn't just move through leaders, but moved through all. They were priests. That's a priesthood of believers. A priesthood of all believers who could pray for the sick, who could cast out demons. This was what the New Testament church was known for. It wasn't just Peter or Paul or the original apostles that did this. It was the members of that church. So, let me give you, and I've got a list of 10 things that characterize, if you want to understand what the true ecclesia was like, these 10 things are the key to standing up to this kind of persecution, to doing what God wants you to do, and they are between verses 42 and 47 in Acts chapter 2. They were continually devoting themselves to Scripture and acting on it in faith. They were continually devoting themselves to Scripture and acting on it in faith. You must get the Word of God in your, not just mind, but in your heart. You don't get it in your heart until you continue to confess what the Word says, so that once you confess and know, before you see it, know in your heart that God is going to do what it says, then you finally have the Word in your heart. And once the Word is in your heart, when you speak it, power is going to be released. Sometimes miracles, sometimes gradual things, but I mean power will not be released until you get the Word in your heart, speak it, and act on it. Then when the whole body of individuals, because first you get baptized in the Spirit individually, but what we've missed in America is what produces the corporate body. And that is the further outpouring of the sevenfold Spirit, the completion of the work of the sevenfold Spirit, to bring an anointing and a unification like this class. Everyone is baptized in the Spirit. Okay. But there needs to come on a group of people, whether it's 2 or 3 or 20 or 30, needs to come on where the Holy Spirit, through the sevenfold Spirit, brings all people in agreement and all speak the same thing. Now, one, you will have this, you will have this, you will have this, but it'll all be one. There'll be no contradiction, because when there is contradiction, this is why the house church works the best for praying for people. We've seen this in our own house, because we see when you have this, you have this, you have this. We had a woman healed of, was it 11 different things? But she was taking all kinds. But she was totally healed, and we must have had at least a dozen different people have different words for her. But they all came together. This aspect, this aspect, this aspect, this aspect. And so God, this is what the New Testament church, they were continually devoting themselves to Scripture and acting on it. The people knew the Word. Most people, most Christians today know what their pastor teaches. And not much beyond that. Praise God for pastors. But I mean, pastors were never intended. See, we've taught, I think we've taught wrongly in our seminaries. I think we've created the idea that pastors do the administering, they do the, they just kind of set up all the program and then just plug in you, oh, you, can you do this, can you do this? No, the anointing should come on people, and the people ought to know from the Holy Spirit, this is what I'm called to. Do you know what you're called to? If you don't, keep praying, because God will show you. God will show you what you're called to. Because we're not all called to the same thing. We're not all, we don't have the same talents. But we all have the supernatural, 9 supernatural gifts. There are 28, I think, charisma. But 9 are, and only 9 are supernatural spiritual gifts, and they are available to all believers who are baptized in the Spirit by faith. By faith, all 9. See, you may not have a gift of teaching, I do. I don't have a gift of service, like my wife does. I mean, I don't have the gift of administration. I stayed away from, when I was in college, I stayed away from administration. I didn't want administration. But, and so people, we need all people in the body, but the supernatural gifts, I'll say more about them in a little bit if I have time, not sure how far I'll get today. But the supernatural gifts are meant for all Spirit-filled believers to move in, and you can only move in them by faith. And what you need to keep in mind about the 9 supernatural gifts is that when you're praying over an individual, I've had it happen where all 9 operated over one person. Because you may need, I pray in the Spirit a lot. Maybe you need an interpretation. You need discerning of spirits. You need a miracle. You need healing. You need a word of knowledge. You need a word of wisdom. You need a word of prophecy. By the way, I never think in those terms. I just, and by the way, don't worry too much about the individual gifts, how you define them. Like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, there's a little disagreement about how you define them. All you need to know is this word, God. Is it the word, is it God, the word God has given you? And you don't have to define them. You don't have to worry about the definitions. Because God wants his power to move. Because when the power moves, I mean, it's just, I flew out to Charlotte, a wealthy woman who's a friend of a friend of mine, close friend of mine, is a friend of her. And I prayed on the phone and she wanted me to fly out there. And she had been in, she had had headaches for years. She has a terrible fear of death and nervous and all kinds of things, depression. And, you know, we prayed for about 3 hours and God delivered her of all of those things. She called me back and delivered her of all these things. And I prayed with someone yesterday on the phone. And God can move on the phone. I mean, God wants to move through you much more than you realize. So they were devoting, but you got to devote yourself to the Word of God. I keep telling people in our fellowship, which will begin in September again, you can hear this teaching, but it won't do you any good unless you receive it and act on it. You got to get it in your own mind, then in your heart. And the New Testament church understood this. Most Christians haven't gotten this. Because the system that's set up, I may not get into next time probably into the system and why the system was set up. That has, I never understood this for decades. And I understand this now. I don't have a full understanding. I don't have a full understanding of anything. We know in part. One day we'll know in whole. 2, there was a close unity and fellowship of the entire body. I don't have time to read 1 John 1:1-3, but in those verses he's talking about koinonia, which is a Greek word for fellowship. Which means an intimate unity, oneness. Oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, when you get saved, you come into the life of Christ. Christianity is having the life of Christ. It isn't a doctrine about Christ and what he did. It is that you not only believe it, but you receive it, and the life of Jesus you receive. Then you're baptized in the Spirit, you receive an anointing of that life, an empowerment, and a purification where he writes the law of love in your heart. So that you have that unity. But if Jim and Alma and the rest of you, if you are in Jesus, if you are in the Holy Spirit, if you are in the Holy Spirit, then I am in you and you are in me. I mean, that's the only way. That's the only way human beings can have total unity is in Christ. Christ is the only, he is the Prince of Peace. Peace in the Greek word and the Hebrew word mean be set at one together, to be brought at one together. And we need peace. We need peace in our minds. We need peace in our hearts. We need peace in our inner being. And Jesus will bring that peace. See, if you have peace and oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that means you walk in the Spirit. I don't have to sin today. Sin separates me and brings a lack of peace. But God moves, and if I repent immediately and receive forgiveness and turn from that, then he'll keep me in that unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then I come to receive the Word and be at one with the Word. That's being at one with Jesus. That brings me peace. Then, if I'm at one with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one with what the... And see, all bondage, all mental bondage, all of it, rejection, anger, bitterness, resentment, depression, is believing a lie of Satan about who you are. If you believe the truth of the Word, then this is the only thing that's true about you. Listen, if you don't ever remember anything else about today, then what this Word says is the only thing that's true about you, and don't believe any other thing that people say, because people pick up what Satan says and the world says more than even Christian people pick up more of that than they pick up of what the Word says. We don't really believe what the Word says. Let's be honest. We don't really believe what the Word says. It is monumental. It is revolutionary. It is overwhelming. It is unbelievable what the Word says about us and who we are. Paul sees us as seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, with total authority over Satan. Unbelievable. He sees us now as seated in heavenly places. This is not a myth. He sees us as literally seated in heavenly places. This is authority. Let the Holy Spirit see a spirit of faith believes what the Word says, not what I'm feeling, not what I'm seeing, not what people are saying, but believes what. So a unity and a fellowship. They devoted themselves to prayer is the third thing. Prayer with power. See, prayer that doesn't release power is not true prayer. Let me say it again. Prayer that does not release the power of God is not true prayer. Because prayer has nothing to do with spinning a wheel and getting the right number. Oh, God's going to do it. Oh, I guess he didn't want to do this.
He does.
Yeah, I kid. My wife told me, says, you get too intense. You get, well, I mean, God just made me that way. And sometimes if I have something really sound, I really pound it. Because, I mean, God wants to speak to you.
Amen.
This is the confidence, 1 John 5, 14-15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we already have the petition we desire of Him. So the whole thing in prayer is, will He hear us? When Jesus had Lazarus, Jesus himself, he ministered as a man, not as the Son of God. He was the Son of God, but he ministered as a man. And when Lazarus was raised, what did Jesus say? Father, I thank you. I have heard. I have heard you. He heard the Father say, speak, raise this man. He spoke, and the man was raised. I mean, you speak what the Father speaks, and he'll hear you. And if he hears you, it's accomplished. See, we don't believe that. If he hears us, that's what the Word says. I had a new understanding of prayer. I learned how to pray in a Methodist church. How the other Christians prayed. And when I studied the Old Testament and the New Testament on prayer, I thought, my goodness, this has nothing to do with what we do. I mean, it has very little to do with what we do. We pray a minute or two over a person and for their healing and say, if it's your will. Well, if you don't know his will, stop praying until you know his will. Then pray. Stop praying. Don't cop out. I know it sounds holy. If it's your will. Well, I mean, so you pray and so someone dies and you say, well, that was the will of God. How do you know? All kinds of people die before God intends because Satan has won out in their lives. I finally got to the place where 2 years ago when I was healed of cancer, I finally got to the place to realize that it wasn't my symptoms, it wasn't my physical condition, it was whether God wanted to keep me on the earth. And when I found that God wanted to keep me on the earth, I developed confidence. And so, pray for God to show you. Does he want you on the earth? He gave me the scripture. I've not given you over to die, but to live and to tell of the works of the Lord. And I've told a lot of the works of the Lord in these last 32 years. Close unity and fellowship of the entire body devoted themselves to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. The word awful is not something bad originally. It's full of awe. And we've lost the awe. We say awesome cake or awesome. I mean, we used to, young people, I don't know what they still do, but at least it was used for quite a few years. Awesome this, awesome that. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Meditate on who the Father is every day. Meditate on who Jesus is. Meditate on who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, Jesus. Meditate on who he is. The book, picture in Revelation. One like the Son of Man in the midst of the seven lampstands with a long flowing robe and a golden girdle with hair white like snow, and eyes like a flame of fire, and feet like burnished bronze, glowing in a furnace. Meditate on who Jesus is. Yes, meditate on who he is. Meditate on, he is the one who has the seven stars in his right hand, the sword of the Spirit in his mouth. With a face bright shining as the sun, so that John fell down as if dead before Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the Father came. I mean, God the Father came personally to speak to the people, and they said, don't speak lest we die. They thought they would die. They were all dressed in white, and the trumpets were blowing, and the trumpets blew to announce the coming of God. That's where the Feast of Trumpets comes from in Israeli tradition. And suddenly silence. And the mountains shook and fire and lightning. And the whole ground shook. And they thought they would be totally consumed. And then God spoke. And that's how he created the world. And God said, and God said, and God said, and out of nothing. Your God is too small. Our God is too small. Awe. By the way, if we were in awe of God, Russell Kirk, a conservative writer, died 30, 40 years ago, said something like this. If you are in awe and fear of God, you will never fear man. And you will never fear anything that man can do to you, even to death. But if you don't fear God, you will fear man. And you will fear death. And you will fear this, and you'll fear this, and you'll fear this, and you'll fear this, and you'll fear this. Many wonders and miracles were occurring daily. Daily miracles of God were occurring. Why do you think the Christian swept the entire Roman Empire when they were being persecuted and they wanted to destroy the entire church? This is the greatest empire in the world, has the greatest military power in the world, has the greatest police power in the world. And they can't stop the growth. I mean, the Christian church grew rapidly all over the known world. I mean, Christianity penetrated all through the Mediterranean, all up into Europe, from Europe over to America, and then from there other places, penetrated over into the East, penetrated into India, penetrated into the Near East, dominated long before Muhammad. Well, Christianity dominated all of the so-called Holy Land, all of those so-called Arab countries. Christianity dominated. North Africa dominated. There was nothing like this. There will be at the end, I mean, when there was a great revival and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but nothing like this. No, nothing like this. We are Christians because of the great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And miracles and signs, the most important thing is not a healing of the body, but I mean, you know, the Greek word for the noun is soteria, and the verb is sozo, and if you get sozoed, that means the same word. You get healed physically, you get delivered from demon power, you get saved, you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. All the promises in the word are yes in Christ Jesus, so all the promises are, you get sozoed, you get saved. It's not just spiritual salvation. It's don't rank them. They're all one. Jesus won. That's what he did on the cross. Excuse me for getting too excited, but that's what he did on the cross. He nailed. I mean, the nails were driven into his hands, and the nails driven into his feet. And the spear plunged into his side. And the blood and all of the 39 stripes taking the 39 types of disease. And he won these things. We saw the last time I was in Vietnam. We didn't think there were any unbelievers there. And we saw a lot of people healed. We saw a lot of people delivered. And so there was a man there who was not a Christian. And he said, I've never seen this kind of power. Jesus is real. Can I receive him as my Savior? And so he did. This is true evangelism. It is not just proclaiming. I mean, some evangelists I'm to win souls. I'm called to win souls. No, you're called to win people. You're called to full salvation, to preach full salvation. Everything that Jesus did. We shouldn't be getting enamored with miracles. We shouldn't be seeking miracles. Seek Jesus, seek Jesus, seek Jesus, seek the power of the Holy Spirit. Miracles will follow. I don't mean you get a miracle every time. Most of the time I pray for someone, I don't see a miracle. I've seen a number. I continually to see a number, but not certainly not most of the time. But God moves. If people will receive, they've got to receive. They've got to believe and receive. They've got to believe and receive. Believe and receive. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. They shared all things in common. They even sold their property and possession to share with all. Now here's a big, big lie of Satan. And a big lie of the left. What's the guy's name who advises Obama spiritually? He publishes Sojourners. Can't think of his name. But he's basically a socialist, a Marxist. Says he's Christian. Basically says, communism, socialism, that's the gospel. We're supposed to take care of the poor. We're supposed to take care of the needs of the poor. And the only effective way we can do that is through government programs and through government aid to the poor. So we must seize wealth from the those who have the wealth and give it to those who do not have. Now, there's not a line of the Old or New Testament that calls you to do that. There is an obligation to take care of the poor, but your taxes are not your obligation. That's what's forced from you. Anything forced from you has nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus never uses force. He even paid taxes. Of course, he could get a coin out of a fish, but... But even paid taxes. But listen, communism and socialism is the use of force to be magnanimous with other people's wealth. And the more you seize from those who have wealth arbitrarily, the more you impoverish your country. That's why communist systems everywhere, I know the history of them, I could tell you if I had time. Communist systems, socialist systems, I mean, even Britain had to give up Fabian socialism, it was bankrupting the country. These people have no idea in the world about private property and its importance. God does not call people He does not call us to abolish private property, but he wants you to understand that when you have private property that's yours, you are only a steward of it while you're on the earth. You only control it while you're on the earth. And you use at least a tenth or more voluntarily to give. President Grover Cleveland, a Democrat, by the way, when the Democratic Party was much different than today, refused to sign a $10,000 relief bill. I mean, that's peanuts. That's not even peanuts. That's a haul on a peanut. So refused to sign a $10,000 relief bill in 1890. Well, the Depression was 1893. I think it was 1894. And the Depression of 1893 was worse than the one in 1929. Most people don't know that, the first year. And he refused to sign a relief bill of $10,000 for the state of Texas to plant some kind of seed. Sounds like a good idea to me. But he said, what we will do, he said, we must not ever give the American people the idea that the government is to support the people. The people support the government, but the government must not never support the people. Because you will ruin, he said, that kindly, Christian, charitable, loving sentiment which the American people have always exercised. And in the midst of depressions and in the midst of hurricanes and we see it today. Where is the most effective relief for Joplin, Missouri? Is it federal aid that's most effective? Is it state aid? No, it's Christians going to Joplin and voluntarily sending aid. And the lie of American history, well, many lies, well, one of the lies of American history is that the relief system of America that was private did not work. It worked wonderfully well to take care. People never starved in America. I mean, the need of people was always taken care of. And at one time we understood that if the government began to do it, you would undermine that. That's why Cleveland vetoed. You would undermine that sentiment of Christian love to voluntarily. He says, I trust the American people to be voluntarily loving and giving. And you don't, do you? You think you're going to have to use government force. Of course, I tell you what this is. It's an affair of power. It's the seeking of power. And when you have power over people's lives, over what they can eat, you have power. That's what this is all about. And Satan loves power. But God's power that we're talking about in the Holy Spirit is so much greater. You know, I really believe, you may think I'm crazy. Some people have, but I really believe that in these end days, we are going to command in Jesus' name and see our enemies frozen in their tracks. If God could kill 185,000 that surrounded Jerusalem of Sennacherib's army, do you think he could do that again? Why are you afraid? Take authority. I bind you, Satan, in Jesus' name. I loose, in Jesus' name, this power, this military power that people think is so strong. And God's power is greater. But we, you know, I believe it, and yet, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. That's our problem. Help my unbelief. Let me believe. God is not going to leave us. But he doesn't want us. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and didn't give the property voluntarily, boom. They both died. We have an obligation to take care of the poor. An absolute obligation. If Christian people would give a tithe, we'd have so much money to take care of the poor and to feed, we wouldn't know what to do with it. And it's the only thing that will free people, provide for people and free people. They continued with one mind in the temple and their own Christian body. One mind, one mind. Now, that doesn't mean they had the same opinion about everything. Not everyone's a UK fan. Now, about 99.9% of Lexington is. But, you know, you go to where I came from, most people were in IU fans. Or you go, wherever you go, you know, people disagree. So we're not ever going to be the same opinion about things of the world. But we can be what Paul said in Philippians. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Know means to have intimate fellowship in you, not just intellectual knowing. How do you know your mother and father? You don't know them intellectually. You know them because you've experienced the love and there's a loving relationship. I want to know Christ. I want to be found in him continually. I want to come opposite to his suffering. How often have you prayed that? I want to come opposite to his suffering. Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. I want to come opposite to his resurrection while still in the body. And if you want to know Christ and be found in him, and you want to know Christ and be found in him, you, then we will be brought together. As the Holy Spirit pours out in the last days, remember. Well, the next one is grace. Having grace with all people. Favor. Divine favor. Unmerited favor of God is divine grace. And graciousness. And the scripture says, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. The more sin, the more God moves. Praising God, continually praising God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. I like to illustrate, I've probably done it here because I do it all the time. But to illustrate I was only in the military for 2 years, but I got along real well because I always obeyed any order immediately. And so being a Christian is about, yes sir, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yes sir. You have an obligation. He commands you. It's not an emotion. You don't command an emotion. When he commands love, he's not commanding an emotion. He's commanding a love that comes directly from the Father. Agape love comes. It is the love that never stops. No matter what you do, never stops. Even his judgment is only out of his love. Because if he brings interim judgment, maybe you will repent. Maybe he won't have to judge you finally. He weeps so that he weeps over the people he's going to have to condemn to hell. He doesn't want anyone. It's not his will that anyone be condemned to hell. It's his will that everyone be saved. Not everyone will be, but it's his will. But you have to join your will with his will. And so God wants you to praise him. By the way, that passage says that you should don't quench the spirit or despise prophetic gifts. Now, I don't know whether your translation says that, but that word is don't despise prophetic gifts. Tongues? Says a lot of places, don't forbid to speak in tongues. And denominations teach that is not for today. What part of the Bible are you reading? Because tongues has to do with encouraging other gifts. It has a lot of other benefits. But I mean, God wants us, and to praise him, we've got to use our tongue. Man, I remember the first time when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was so full. Oh, I wanted to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's not for interpretation. I found out some things, but I don't have time to go back on that. God showed me some things about that. Because some people believe that if you speak in tongues to it and other people hear you, it requires interpretation. If it is a message to the assembly, it does. But I thought, well, maybe I did that. Oh, God, I'm sorry if I did that. I was. I mean, two different times I did that. And then he finally spoke to me and said, that was me. Oh, okay. That's a great relief. See, you have to speak. He'll take control. You have to speak. He'll take control. Continually praising God. I mean, I believe God's going to have us take praise out into the streets.
Amen.
I remember seeing a film 10 years ago. And here's a group of Christians, young Christians mostly. And they had a little band. And they were out on a California beach. And they were just praising the Lord. I mean, they were hilarious. And people... So they began asking. And so they began witnessing. And they began leading people to Christ. And I don't know how many in this fall, but they led dozens of people to Christ. Because God doesn't want us to keep praise within the... I mean, do you think... Did King David keep praise within the... He danced before the Lord. I will be more undignified than this. Michael couldn't stand because here's a king. I remember when I've told you, but forgive me for repeating, but I remember for you in Hughes Auditorium at Asbury College a long time, I wouldn't raise my hands. I'm a professor. I'm a PhD. So, what have I commanded you to do? Praise me. Lift the hands in the sanctuary. I give up. I surrender, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You're awesome, awesome, awesome God. And finally, the Lord added to their number daily who are being saved. Daily who are being saved. Since I... have a lot. I think I'll do one, the first one, and go to 10:15 as I usually do. I thought I'd get to this list earlier, but so I'll do one of these. Have you ever heard of Edward Gibbon? Steve's a history major. He's heard. Edward Gibbon wrote Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. The most famous history of the Roman Empire. There is a one-volume work condensed from the, what was it, 7 or 8 volumes? I've forgotten exactly. So I think you can get it online. It might be a good thing to get at one volume. and just read Gibbon on what he says about the Christian church. I've taken that, this list that I'll start and then finish next time, because I want to show you what a pagan, he's not a Christian, Edward Gibbon is not a Christian, but an excellent historian. At least he was an honest historian. He did honest research. You see, today, you can't, Marx, if you find a Marxist historian, they'll lie. Inevitably, they'll lie. They'll falsify the historical record. Gibbon wouldn't lie. I mean, he was a man of honor, but he was not a Christian. And he really thought the Christianity ruined the Roman Empire. And I guess in one way, maybe it did. But here is the first thing. He's five characteristics. Now, this is a pagan historian talking about what was the New Testament church like. First, he said, in this church there was a promise of eternal happiness for all equally. Now, this is revolutionary in the ancient world, because slavery was in every society. And there was stratification and classification from the top to the bottom, and all equally. This is where the Declaration of Independence, the idea of the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, which mean rights directly from God. This was revolutionary. The American Declaration of Independence was revolutionary. If you read the whole Declaration, this document really gave more of the philosophy of the American governmental system than the Constitution. The Constitution was the structure. The Declaration of Independence was a statement of the principles that they believed in. And they understood that all men were born in sin, but all men are equal. And yes, they did believe, the people who wrote this, they did believe that slaves were equal. The only reason that slavery was not abolished immediately, they did put a provision in that abolished the slave trade within a matter of a few years, but the only reason they didn't abolish slavery immediately is because they knew that if they did that, there would be no union, because some of the southern states would not approve of the union. And they all believed, Washington said this, Madison said this, Hamilton said this, they all believed that in a certain period of time slavery would die out, because it was not a system that could be a system that would be even economically profitable. To enslave people doesn't make them efficient workers. And they understood, I mean, Lincoln used these arguments when he ran in 1860. He quoted Madison and Hamilton and Jay. And so, but they believed for eternal promise, and this is a revolution, a contempt for the present world. This is an age of faith. What was their worldview? Let me close with what their worldview was. They had a worldview. First John, chapter 2. This will be the last thing that I look at today. 1 John 2. Verse 15. Do not love the world. Cosmos in the Greek. A system and an order of things. Satan, John 12:31. Satan is the ruler of this world. They understood that. They believed they were in a struggle with Satan. They believed that every Roman god, small g, was a demon. You talk about radical nuts to the present world. I mean, Rick Perry can't sponsor a prayer meeting in America. A prayer meeting that had no political purpose. Just to have a prayer meeting for the nation. And there are demonstrations outside denouncing. So-called Christians denouncing. Pagans too. So you see how far we've come. I mean, practically every president called for days of prayer and fasting. Washington called for many days of prayer and fasting. Lincoln called for days of prayer and fasting. I mean, our presidents through history have called for days of prayer, Christian prayer, prayer to Jesus Christ. don't love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away. It's the world that's passing away. We're not passing away. The world is passing away. Be of good cheer. Praise God. The system that seems to be so dominant, the system that seems to be taking control of our nation, and we're wringing our hands. We should praise Him because He has control. Now we do what we can do. We do what we can do politically. But understand that what we can do politically is partial, and it will never be the total answer. And Jesus is the only total answer. I don't mean that you sit back and not try to. I think we should try to do what we can do to change some of the things that are being done. And the world is passing away and all its lusts. And so, children, it's the last hour. So, children, it's the last minute. 1,000 years is a day, and day of this 1,000 years. It's the last minute, people. But don't wring your hands. Praise God. He's got everything under control. Antichrist is coming, and now many antichrists have risen, and by this we know it's the last minute. The last minute. And so God wants us to pray and to take authority in Jesus' name and take authority over the spirit, demon spirits. Demon spirits are rising in America to take control of our leaders. Demon spirits are in control of many of our leaders. Don't pray against the leaders. Pray against Satan and the control that the enemy has. I mean, the Bible indicates, the Old Testament indicates that if a leader deserts God, he will make them foolish. And I, every day when I watch the news, I shake my head and I say, how can any intelligent human being who understands even the least things about economics propose the kind of programs? How can you possibly this debt deal? I mean, we 1.2, and if you got maybe 2 trillion over 10 years, anything you promise beyond the Congress that's passed it, you'd be lucky if you get it. These are phantom reductions, and the reductions, the credit rating agencies like Standard & Poor's understand if it's not 4 or 5 trillion now, that the economy is dead meat. But praise the Lord.
Amen.
He has it under control.
Amen.
I heard Rand Paul say that all of the so-called reductions in spending are nothing but reductions of the proposed increases. Mm-hmm. They promised 10 trillion in debt, now it'll only be 8 trillion. And the debt piles, and the interest rates pile. And he said, if you would reduce actual spending, total spending, by one penny on the dollar, you could get rid of the debt in 10 years. One penny on every $1. Actual reduction. Not reduction in proposed increases. You could get rid of the debt in 10 years. Well, Father, we thank You and praise You and worship You. We glorify and magnify Your holy name. Thank You, Father, for this day. Thank You, Father, for this class, God. And thank You that You are in control. We praise You, worship You, love You, glorify You, magnify You, and pray it in Jesus' name. We're looking forward to Your coming, Lord Jesus. We know we'll see You and become as You are. That hope purifies us even as He is pure. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, until further notice, I think it's September the 4th.
Okay.
Will be your next time. Okay. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the day, and we thank You for the message we've heard. Lord, let us soak in that message during these coming days and understand Your love and Your power for us, and that You haven't lost control of anything. And Christ, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you a peace passing understanding. Blessings and favor beyond comprehension and grace sufficient for every need. And I bless you with health and wealth and well-being. with inventive thinking, creative thoughts, a pattern in your mind to align itself with the mind of Christ that's in you, doing the will of God throughout these days. And we give you thanks for it, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Yes. Praise God.
Hallelujah.